Faith is a servant, and she has a servant's heart. You're probably around the church here is involved in more different ministries than anybody in our church. She plays the piano. She interprets. She cleans. If we need a fill-in teacher, she fills in. She was out soul winning yesterday. She works at VBS a lot. She just does everything and works in the nursery. And you've turned into a good little servant of the Lord. You're terrific. So we praise the Lord. But you know what? That is the greatest thing, is to be a servant of God. And that's the greatest call in life that there is. I'd like you to stand with me. Jerry, if you can't hear, just crank me up is all I can tell you. Okay, I'll do my best. We'll read from Romans chapter 7. Wrong. That's my first mistake of the day. So far, it's been a pretty good day. Romans 14. Did I say Romans 7 or 14? 14. All right, verse 7. I thought I was wrong, and even when I thought I was wrong, I'm still right. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you that we have the privilege to read your word. And Lord, help me to make the points that I want to make today in a powerful way, despite my human weakness, that the Spirit of God will speak to hearts and convict people, the lost to salvation, the Christian to surrender to specifically this morning to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we can pray that in Jesus' name, because there's no question that's your will for us. And so we pray that you'll speak to hearts and challenge lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday morning, I gave you one lesson on spiritual authority. Sometimes we've been calling it kingdom authority in here. And we were doing it on Wednesday nights, but we're going to run out of Wednesdays before we run out of spring. So I'm going to finish this lessons in here. I have probably this one and at least four other ones, but on Wednesday night, that would have been like 10. So, because you only get a short time on Wednesday nights, we try to save that for prayer. So today, I want to begin several lessons on how do we exercise kingdom authority. Now, all of the introductory lessons up to this point, they were taught on Wednesday nights, which I'm not sure we even record, and then last Sunday morning as well. But I do want to say this so you know exactly where I'm headed. The key to spiritual authority, or kingdom authority as we've been calling it, is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the King, and he rightly said this. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power has been given to Jesus. So Paul rightly said that Jesus is both Lord of the dead and of the living in the text that we just read here this morning. That's in verse number 9. This passage, this Romans 14 passage, among the believers at Rome, evidently, an outburst and a judgmental attitude had begun. And the bickering and the judgmental attitude revolved around issues about which there was some room for disagreement, like days and diets and deportments and things like that. Listen, it's not your opinion, Paul's saying, of somebody that counts, or it's not really their opinion of you that really counts. You both belong to Jesus, and Jesus is the Lord, and his opinion is the opinion that counts. And one day, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus. You're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Paul. You're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Carpenter. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's a Lord? A Lord is one with absolute power and absolute authority. Jesus has absolute authority. One of the titles of Jesus, you're right here in Romans 14, go back to Romans chapter 9. But one of the titles of Jesus is he is Lord. Actually, I want Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. But many of you use this passage of scripture when you witness to people. You at least use verse 13, some of you. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So that's one of his titles. He's called Lord Jesus. Sometimes he's called Lord. Sometimes he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of his titles is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, we often speak of commitment, but the real issue, and we've focused on this the last couple of weeks, was surrender. When you are committed, you still have a little bit of control, but when you surrender, you relinquish all your control. We can commit to win souls, but not everybody does it. A preacher can come in, a missionary can come in and say, you know what, I'm going to support missions. And we can commit to that and not do it. We can commit to study our Bible and read our Bible, but not do it. We can commit to tithe. Say, God, I know this is what you want me to do, and then for whatever reason, not do it. But if a thug comes up to you and puts a gun to your head, you're not going to commit your wallet to him. You're going to surrender it. And it won't take you long to do that either. Christians need to go beyond commitment to surrender because Jesus is Lord. But he doesn't rule with a weapon. He rules with a scepter of love. Now, the key to surrender is this. We have to put away our own agendas. Sometimes you'll hear people give a testimony, and a lot of times it's a mission conference. Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, except wherever they name. And then the Lord will prompt her heart to go to that place, which was the except wherever they name. So finally they'll say, okay, Lord, I surrender. They give up all control. God wants them to go there, they go there. Now, to understand the truth of surrender and lordship and all that, it really is the beginning of spiritual authority. I don't know, you've probably never done this. You probably never will either. But Jesus is called Lord no less than 747 times in the New Testament. You don't make him Lord in one sense. He already owns the title. Verse 9 says this, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. In Acts 2:36, it says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's already Lord in that sense. Now, he is Lord. So here's our questions. Do we recognize his lordship? Do we recognize that Jesus has a right to lordship? Do I recognize that Jesus has a right to lordship over my life? Do you recognize that Jesus has a right to lordship over your life? Like, you know, well, because he's Lord, I'm going to stay away from sin. I'm going to get all the sin out of my life. And I'm going to grow, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to grow in the Lord. And then I'm going to do away with my own personal agendas. Some of the times when I know they're not pleasing to the Lord, I'm just going to do away with them. And if God changes my mind and says, that's not really what I want you to do, you're going to be okay with that because you're surrendered. So do you recognize his lordship? And secondly, will you submit to it? Now, I'm going to say something. I know several Christians that I guess they're Christians, but they don't want Jesus to be their Lord. They don't want that. In fact, I talked to a lady one time, and we were talking about the lordship of Christ and being a slave and a bondservant. And she said something like this. She says, Pastor, you know that slave thing, that bondservant thing? Yeah. I says, yeah. She says, I'm not very big on that. I still want to have some control over my life. God doesn't want you to have control over your life. He wants you to lay it down and surrender it to him. So do you live by the reality that he is Lord over everything you have, all that you do, that he is Lord of your words, lords of your thoughts, lord of your time, lord of your testimony? Do you live by that position of him being lord in your his lordship? I guess I'll back up a step further and say, do you even know him as your savior? Do you know what he did for you? So let me give a few thoughts here this morning. First of all, let's think about Jesus' claim to lordship. It's a very simple thing. He died for us. In the manner of his death, he purchased us. That's what it said here. For to this end, Christ both died and rose. So he died for us. In the manner of his death, he purchased us. He redeemed us. As the price for his own ownership of you and me, he spent the currency of his own blood. That's what he spent. In 1 Corinthians 6, why don't you turn over there? In verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You aren't your own. You belong to God if you're a child of God. And you know what that does? That takes all away all of our independence. Our bodies are his temple. Now, when we recognize that and recognize the right that Jesus has to be Lord of our lives, we don't use our body to sin. We don't let alcohol touch our lips. We don't get involved in sexual immorality outside of marriage. We don't use foul language. We're not involved in bad habits. I'll give a little illustration. We had a young preacher boy with us last week who's praying about being our youth director. And for the most part, I will tell you, he loved everything about our church. He said, this is a good church. This is solid. You have good people. You got a good missions program. And they drove around. They said, there's a lot of potential here. We got talking about different things. And he works with a group of men in his church. He goes, Pastor, I don't understand it. And I know who his pastor is. He's a strong preacher, powerful preacher. He says, I go to work with some of those guys. Some days I just want to walk up and take the radio and throw it right out the window. The music is so bad, which is somewhat surprising if there's other people from your church there. Everybody knows what the preacher teaches. He goes, and some of the things they say, he goes, I can't believe it that they say some of the things that they say. Now, you know what he's telling me? He didn't use this word, but I'll use it. He's telling me Jesus is not completely Lord in their life. You don't belong to yourself if you're a Christian. You are a purchased possession. When we acknowledge and we live under the rule of Jesus as Lord, we are under new management. Now, the decision to give your heart to Jesus when you got saved was the last independent, legitimate decision you ever make. I heard a person tell me that. Pastor, that bothers me. You mean I'm never going to make an independent decision again? Not really. Why? It should be wonderful and exciting to you that this was the last independent decision I made. After all, who can better manage our lives, the Lord of creation or we ourselves? The kind of obvious. The truth is God has made a big investment in us. When one makes a big investment, he's careful to protect that investment. God's investment in you is a blessing, because you can be sure he's going to protect his investment. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are a purchased possession if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Now, God bought you with a price, and he put a mark or a seal on you, and that seal is called the Holy Spirit of God. In New Testament times, a seal marked a legal document. A king would create a document. He'd put melted wax on it, and then he would use a signet ring to make a seal. That marked it as property of the king. That's what Paul has in mind here in Ephesians 1 when he refers to you as God's property, sealed with the Spirit to mark the transaction so no mistake can be made. You know, not not to happen to any of our lives that if you tell somebody, you know, I'm a born-again Christian, and they say something like, huh, I never would have thought that. Can I tell you something? You're not doing a real good job allowing the Lord to be Lord of your life. Now, it's legal and it's binding. And Satan is a defeated and the Spirit seals the promise. Christ died for us. I'm referring to the believer here. He purchased us. And that is the redeeming claim of his lordship. Now look at verse 9 again. For to this end Christ both died and rose. Now, his claim to lordship is that he died, he purchased you, and then it says that he rose. And that is, we see there, his resurrection conquest. Now, in those two actions specifically, that he died and that he rose, we see the redeeming claim, his death, and we see the resurrection conquest. And when he died, he gave himself for us. But when he rose, he gave himself to us to live within us through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, which means three things. By the way, before I get there, I want to say something. I think most of you have been in the church long enough and are spiritual enough to understand that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you from the very moment you got saved. You say, well, what are those three things it means, preacher? First, it ought to mean this, total submission, our total submission. We can't serve two masters, Jesus said. Jesus is not to be a part-time king, so we are to be committed to Jesus Christ completely and exclusively. And secondly, it means absolute ownership. He sealed us with that ring. Of all the things that you are and all the things that you possess, when somebody owned a slave, he also owned the slave's possessions. Jesus just doesn't own a church member's 10% of a Christian's wealth. He owns it all. The tithe is simply a tangible expression of that. It's a symbol of all of our resources and all of our time and all of our relationship and all of our deepest desires. That's what that tithe is. By the way, you probably ought to do more than just tithe, especially if you're a New Testament Christian. But you ought to tithe your time and you ought to tithe your talents and you ought to be used for the glory of God in those things. Mr. Preacher, I don't even give a tithe. Well, I'm going to say something. He's not Lord of your wallet. He's not Lord in your life in all areas. He's not Lord of your finances. It means total submission. It means total ownership. And it means in Luke 6:46, you can read it if you want to, I'm not going to. It means unquestionable obedience. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" That's a good question. Why do people say, "Oh, I know Jesus," but they don't do what he says? Being a Christian means obedience in every area of your life. Our work, our witness, our friendships, our families, our recreation. The flesh may fear that kind of obedience, but you know, it's really foolish to fear the one who died for us. Now, I'm going to give you a scenario. It'll probably never happen. It'd be nice if it happened, but it'll probably never happen. So you imagine for a moment, your teenager comes into your room and says, "Mom and Dad, you know, I've been thinking and I've been praying about things. And so I've decided that I don't want to be a totally obedient son." It seems logical. You've got more experience than I do. Obviously, you're wiser about life. And I know that you would give your lives for me. And I know you only want the best for me. So I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to do whatever you think is best. Now, after you came out of your shock, would you and your mate go into the next room and laugh and start planning to make your son's life miserable? You'd never do that. You'd be so appreciative of that, and you'd say, "Wow, we are really going to try to be the godliest parents we can possibly be." Can I tell us something? When we pray, we always start our prayer with Father, or Heavenly Father, right? God is the perfect parent. He wants your fulfillment, which comes only in complete faith and in complete trust in his will. Don't be afraid to obey him without question. His resurrection conquest, that's the resurrection conquest of his lordship. Look at verse 11. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Now, I want to say this. That there in verse 11 is a third point. This is, we have a regal confession of his lordship. Do you see who makes it? Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. There will come a time when every knee shall bow to Jesus, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Now, some people evidently think that'll never happen. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to happen. It'll happen sooner or later. You're going to confess Jesus as Lord. Whether in this world or in the next world, you're going to do it. Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Everybody. Things in heaven, angels. Things in earth, humans. Things under the earth, devils and demons. The saints of all ages, they're going to bow. Every knee, every tongue, every ruler will say Jesus is Lord. Hitler will say Jesus is Lord. Saddam Hussein will say Jesus is Lord. Assad will say Jesus is Lord. Karl Marx and Stalin, Vladimir Lenin, they will all say Jesus is Lord. As a matter of fact, Satan himself will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You don't need to wait to do that. You can do that now, which is a glorious truth, to say and believe and to submit to that truth that Jesus is Lord. Now, therefore, I want to say this. The name of the Lord Jesus is a great truth in getting an upper hand on the upper world and getting an upper hand and living with kingdom authority, spiritual authority, and living a victorious Christian life. The early Christians, by comparison, were few in number. They were meager in finances. They had no special position. They had no political power. But one thing they had, you know what they had? They had the name. They had the name of Jesus, which, by the way, is the title of my sermon here. There is authority in the name of Jesus. The book of Acts tells how those new Christians used the name of Jesus to shatter Satan's strongholds. There are 32 references to that blessed name. A few of them are things like Acts 2:21. There is salvation in his name. In Acts 3, it says there is healing in his name. In Acts 16, it says demons flee in his name. In Acts 12, saints will die for his name. How do we then exercise kingdom authority or spiritual authority? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Lord, he is Lord of both the living and the dead. Now, before I move on, say more on this, I do want to remind you that in the Bible, a name stands for the person and that person's authority. When we were in Bible college, we had all these Old Testament names. We had to know the name and know what it meant. Like the name Jeremiah the prophet means six different things. Isaiah's name means this. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. They all meant something. And so we had to give the name. We had to know the name, and we had to know what that name meant. Now, that's true today as well. Your name does have authority on it. If you write a check out, and you sign a check, and that check bounces, the check isn't in trouble. You know who's in trouble? The person that signed it. Now, to exercise spiritual authority, there are three things that we do in the name of Jesus that I'll mention this morning. First of all, we pray in Jesus' name. Now, I taught about on this a while ago. This is one of my pet peeves. I do not appreciate it when people pray in thy name. I heard a preacher do it the other day, a good friend of mine. I'm like, I have actually, when I hear missionaries do it, if they preach in this pulpit, I go up to them after the service and say, can I ask you to do something? Can I ask you to pray in Jesus' name? Now, at first, it might take them back, but I've never sensed that. I said, we can say in thy name, but who's thy? Is thy Allah? Is thy Buddha? There was 30 judges. I'm not even sure where that started, to be honest. It's kind of a new thing that I've noticed. I might have told you this last week. But 30 judges were discussing whether or not the name of Jesus is constitutional. 15 said it is constitutional. 15 said it's not constitutional to use the name of Jesus. Let me encourage you to do something. When you pray, pray in Jesus' name. Now, when we have his name legitimately behind our prayers, you know what we're praying with? We're praying with spiritual authority. We're praying with kingdom authority. Now, I'm going to say this. Often the name of Jesus is forged to a prayer by one who has not sought or surrendered to Jesus Christ's lordship. The name of Jesus is not some magical formula that somehow sanctifies and energizes a prayer that gets to heaven. It's actually a prayer that starts in heaven. You get the mind of God. You get the will of God. The key to praying in the name of Jesus is actually, in one way, in a metaphorical way, to hear from heaven and know God's will. So we pray. I prayed this morning in Jesus' name that people in this church would surrender to the lordship of Christ. I know that's God's will. I know God wants every one of you that name the name of Jesus to live for him. I don't have to think about it. I already know it. I pray for lost people to get saved in Jesus' name. I know God wants to save lost people. I have no problem praying that in the name of Jesus. There are some times I pray when I'm not sure what God's will is. Some of you do the same thing because I prayed with several of you men in here. And you know what? You do the same thing I do. Nevertheless, Lord, let your will be done. When you pray in Jesus' name, and I don't always know God's will, so there are things that I ask for that I'm not sure it's the will of God. But I ask for them anyway, because I don't know what God's will is all the time. But when we pray in the name of Jesus, we put kingdom authority behind that prayer. But it's not some hocus-pocus magical formula. So my great need is not more authority. I have authority. It's more intimacy with Christ, so I can coordinate my will with his will. It's what I'm asking in line with his will. For instance, we pray for our missionaries on Wednesday. This past Wednesday night, I had the missionary list. When we pray for our missionaries, do you think it's a good idea that their families stay close together on the mission field? We can just pray that in God's name, in Jesus' name. We can pray that their churches are successful in Jesus' name. We can pray that they win souls in Jesus' name. There's a lot of things, all I'm saying is this, there's a lot of things that you know is the will of God. And when you pray in Jesus' name, you put kingdom authority behind it. But we need greater intimacy. Now, is this what God wants? To the best of my abilities, we've got to line up our wills with his. After church today, after this service, I'm going to go pray a little bit. And I'm going to say, Lord, you know, I'm getting a little older. And I've still been looking for that 1965 Ford Mustang. Red would be my preferred color with chrome wheels. The back one's fat. Can I pray that in Jesus' name? Well, maybe I can. Not really. I'm not sure I can pray that in Jesus' name. So it's not some magical formula. By the way, that's my dream car. I'm going to go through a midlife crisis here when I hit 60. I might have to buy one. But anyway, that's a good excuse as any. you can't pray in Jesus' name. It's some magical formula to put it at the tag on a prayer and expect to manipulate God to get him to do what you want him to do. You can't do that. Now, the other tragedy I've already mentioned, I'm going to mention it one more time. It's not the misuse of the name of Jesus. It's the omission of his name. For whatever reason, and I mentioned this a moment ago, there seems to be a desire in today's society to remove the name of Jesus from public prayers. It doesn't seem to be polite or politically correct to pray openly and publicly in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and do it. Just pray in Jesus' name. I'll say this, God forbid that we should be ashamed of the name of Jesus in the public arena. So we pray in Jesus' name. Here's the second thing we do. We serve in Jesus' name. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3. Look, I flipped right to it. This Bible's getting more broken all the time. Now, I loved your song this morning, Faith. We are to serve in Jesus' name. When you go out there today, there's certain things that you might do, or tomorrow. Can you do that honestly in Jesus' name? Look at verse 17, if you get here. There's some very practical things about serving in Jesus' names. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. excuse me. And then he lists some everyday examples. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for your for you serve the Lord Christ. So, verse 18, he says, wives, submit to your own husband in Jesus' name. Some of you say, well, that's the only way I can submit to my husband, preacher. There's no other way for me to do it. Husbands, love your wives in Jesus' name. Some of you husbands are saying the same thing the wife just said. Children, obey your parents in the name of Jesus. Parents, raise your children in the name of Jesus. Workers, serve in the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Several years ago, I led a guy to make a profession of faith in Christ. You never know if they get saved or not. But I led a guy to make a profession of faith in Christ, both him and his wife. And then they came to church. They started coming to church, and I was discipling them. And about 4 weeks, we were into discipleship. He says to me, he says, you know, Pastor, the way you preach, it's like you expect us to live for God all the time. I said, that's right. You got the message. You're right on. And then he sat back in a chair. We were at his table doing a discipleship lesson. And he goes, wow, I don't know if I want to do that. Now, I can tell you what he said in that statement. I have no desire right now to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he said. We pray in Jesus' name. We serve in Jesus' name. And we are to war in the name of Jesus. Go back to Luke chapter 10. Verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And again he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now I'm going to say something. There are no capital A apostles. There are no capital P prophets today. I wouldn't jump in to go playing with scorpions if I were you, okay? So I'm going to see if this really works. Don't tempt God. Now, nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now there is a name, the name of Jesus, that sends shudders through the nearby realm of the underworld. Pastor, you believe in spiritual wickedness in high places? Absolutely. No, I absolutely do. Now, we may not have greater power than Satan in ourselves, but I'm going to tell you something. We do have greater authority. And that authority comes through the name of Jesus. And because of that name, that gives us greater power. We don't have greater power in ourselves. So we war a spiritual warfare in Jesus' name. I read a story. I'm going to read this story to you. The story goes like this. This is from one of the preachers that passed away a few years ago. I believe it was Adrian Rogers. Anyways, he said the setting was someplace in India. I had spoken to a crowd of some 50,000 in a soccer stadium. By the way, Dr. Rogers is not a charismatic. He was a Southern Baptist. People asked him, why didn't you leave that Southern Baptist movement? You know what he told them? I was here first. Okay, so he stayed in there, but he was a rock solid guy. He said that an Indian evangelist preached with power and was calling men and women to Christ. There was a great moving of the Spirit, and literally thousands were opening and confessing Christ. I was on the platform observing and rejoicing when I became aware of a disturbance. There was a man to my left who is writhing on the ground like a snake and then convulsing in unbelievable contortions. A small crowd stood in a circle around this man, not daring to get close. As I watched, by the way, I've seen that on the ground convulsion thing two times. As I watched, it was evident that this was an open attack of Satan upon this man. This man is being violently tormented by a demon spirit. I had no desire to get involved and honestly felt somewhat fearful. I breathed a prayer, left the platform, and went to the disturbance. I knelt beside this man, put my hands on him, and I prayed, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this spirit. Come out of this man and leave him." At that moment, he went limp and fell to the ground. I took him by the hand, lifted him up, put his head on my shoulder, and wept softly, almost like a little child. I gave him a compassionate hug, and then I prayed for him. He did not really understand my English, nor did I understand his language. But one thing I did know, the power of darkness understood the greater authority of the magnificent name of Jesus. Believers can have victory in Jesus' name. The majority of the counseling that I am doing right now as a pastor does not deal with marriages, although I've done a ton of that. It deals with Christians who are not living victorious Christians lives. They're just not. And the enemy has an upper hand on them. And they are not using or not exercising spiritual authority that they have access to in the name of Jesus. And I am not convinced that all of them even believe that they have spiritual authority. Let's turn to Acts 19. This will be the last passage, I think, that I'll turn to this morning. Acts 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached." Now I want you to pay very close attention to this. They did not say the Jesus who we preach. They said the Jesus who Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are ye?" The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, I want to do something here. I want to warn us against presumption and secondhand religion in the battle with demons. In the book of Acts, this is a sad example of that. If you read it carefully, you'll notice it says they took upon them this ministry. It was evident that they were imitating the Apostle Paul. And they were appealing to the Jesus whom Paul preached. But they were not appealing to the Jesus who they knew. It wasn't the Jesus they knew. It was the Jesus that Paul knew. Now, a lot of the stuff that you see happening in spiritual warfare today is a bunch of nonsense. It just is. And hitting people upside the head, you know, knocking them down, slaying them in a spirit, as they say, and all that stuff. There is nothing to that. Nothing to that. It was secondhand religion. And by reading those few verses that we read, you can see that the result was disastrous. If you want spiritual authority, you need to know Jesus. And you need to be spiritual. You can't count on somebody else's spirituality like these guys did. Now listen, Satan sneers at religion without reality. Here's a little poem. I was reading a little book of poems. It's kind of a cute little poem. But it's an allegorical poem that fits right in what we're saying today. It says, "A tiger met a lion as they sat beside a pool. Said the tiger to the lion, Why are you roaring like a fool? That's not foolish, said the lion, with a twinkle in his eyes. They call me the king of all beasts, because I advertise. A rabbit heard them talking. He ran like a streak. He thought he would try the lion's plans, but his roar was just a squeak. A fox came to investigate and had lunch in the woods. So, my friend, when you advertise, be sure you have the goods. The sons of Siva didn't have the goods. Now, that's true. It's a cute little poem, but it's true in spiritual warfare. When we are under the lordship of Jesus, and only when we place ourselves under the lordship of Jesus, do we have the goods. God releases all the power of heaven to believers who recognize that Jesus is Lord. Now, because I've talked to some people, they're not big on this. They're not big on lordship. They're not big on being a bond slave. They're not big on being a servant of all, as faith saying. They're not big on being a slave of Jesus. I'm talking about people that claim to know Christ as Savior. But we ought to thank God for the power of the blessed name of Jesus. Now here's a poem. I put it in your bulletin. I'll read it to you and you can read it later. There is a name, a wondrous name, of infinite and endless fame, of God beloved, by saints revered, by angels and archangels feared, ordained by God ere the world began, revealed by angels unto man, proclaimed by men, believed, adored, by hearts in prayer and praise outpoured, the theme of prophets, priests, and kings, the word of which sweet psalmists sing, by pilgrims blessed, by scoffers sung, the last word breathed by martyrs' tongues, the name most precious and sublime, supreme in faith, supreme in time, destined to live and conquer all, till all knees everywhere shall fall. And tongue confess what God proclaimed, the name to be the name of names, the name which in high heaven will be, the one name of eternity. Then, O my soul, its praise fell forth, Jesus, the name, forevermore. To exercise spiritual authority, we understand the authority of the name of Jesus. Now we're going to have several other things to go along with that. Because he is Savior, he is also supposed to be our Lord in every area of his life. Now for the believers, to be able to exercise spiritual authority and to live a victorious Christian life, because the one who created us knows how to rule our life better than we do, we are to surrender to the lordship in total submission. We understand he has total ownership. We understand that. And because of that, he requires unquestionable obedience. Now, have you recognized these things in your life? Evidently, the people that the young preacher was talking to me about last week that he works with, they don't recognize this. They go to a rock-solid church. I know the pastor. I know the church. But they don't recognize it. That's not my problem. My problem is here. I want people to submit and surrender and walk in complete obedience to the Lord. Why? So they can enjoy a victorious Christian life. So they can enjoy spiritual authority. And I will say this. For those that don't want to, one day every knee will confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God. We confess him as Savior and Lord. Lost people can't confess him as Savior and Lord. They don't know him as Savior. They're not going to confess him as Lord right now either. But I will promise you, one day down the road, they'll confess him as Lord. But it'll be too late to confess him as Savior. So my prayer for you is, if you don't know Christ, you make that commitment today. You make that decision to trust Jesus as Savior today. And right immediately following, you're saying, you know what? I'm going to make him my Lord as well. I'm going to do it. If you've never done it, you've been saved for whoever knows how long, it really is time to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It really is. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around. You want to enjoy kingdom authority. You have to understand that there is authority in the name of Jesus. But it's not for everybody. It wasn't for the seven sons of Sceva. It's only for those who will live for the Lord in submission and surrender and in obedience. Now that's who it's for. Now I want to ask you to look at your own heart and look at your own life. And I want you to be painfully honest with yourself. Are you obedient to God? Are you following Him as best as you know His will to be? Are you following Him? And I'll go a step further. She's saying, are you serving Him? What are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing for your master, for your boss, for your Lord? What are you doing? Father, as we think about the rulership that Jesus has over our lives, He purchased us. We are His purchased possession. We are not to rebel against Him. We talked about that last week. We're to submit. We're to obey. We're to follow. We're to live holy. We get the sin out of our lives, regardless of what that vice is. It has no place in us. We're to get it out. And we're to follow You. So my prayer is, not only for this crowd, but the one at 11 o'clock, for those that are believers, they would humble themselves before You and follow You. Because if they do that, they can experience spiritual authority in their life. Lord bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. As faith plays, and Christians are praying, what will you do, believer, with the Lordship of Christ? Many, many times in your King James Bible, the Lord, that title, is given to Jesus. Many, many times. Father, we really want our people to live victorious Christian lives. We want them to have victory over sin, over the flesh, over the world, over the devil. We can't do it on our own. They need to have spiritual authority. It's done in the name of Jesus. So I pray that, and I had several people tell me they had a spirit of rebellion last week. I pray that rebellion is gone. And this week they would begin to realize the necessity of unquestionable obedience, because they're completely surrendered. They're not going to question it. Of being submitted to Your will and following You. May we all learn to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Christ. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. All right, you can get ready.